Well, where is God? I wonder how many of us might have had the opportunity to raise that question or maybe respond to that question in a godly way in this last week. Littleton, Colorado, 12 people dead, 58 people injured, some of them critically. Supposed to be a good, fun movie, and it was death. Why doesn't God stop it? Why doesn't God let someone know that he's going to do it? Why doesn't God allow him to, or not allow him to, continue with his plans of destruction? Why doesn't God remove evil from this earth? And yet, Littleton, Colorado is nothing compared to the other places of this world in this last week. The ones that haven't been in our media, the people who went down to the market and never made it home, and run that risk every day in countries all around our world. The people in Syria and Iraq, 113 people killed in Iraq in this last week. We've had so much of it on TV, we don't even get told of it anymore. Nigeria, we heard from Ben Kouassi, in their church, or church family alone, 130 people killed in the last month. How do we respond as God's people? Last week we looked at, is this what we should expect as God's people? Is God selling out on us? Has God gone to sleep on the job? We didn't quite put it that way last week. But one of the things we saw is that the world that we live in is exactly the world that we should be expecting to live in if we take God seriously. Now, I'm not going to recap all the things we covered last week, but there were a few questions that people asked, and I do want to quickly look at some of those. The first question is up on the screen. It is all slightly overwhelming. How are we supposed to grow ourselves and our children in the Christian faith and still witness and share with others? If I'm still learning and growing, how can I be confident in getting the correct message across? That could be another whole sermon series. It won't be. Here's some thoughts. Parenting is a huge task, and it is a task of great responsibility, and is a task of great privilege. And don't lose that in a society which doesn't value any of those things. Well, that's cynical, isn't it? But it certainly doesn't value it the same way that God values it. See, life is not all about self and self-fulfillment. Life is all about serving God, and one of the ways that we serve God is to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So set a very high priority in your life as parents or grandparents or in our early service, great-grandparents, to serve God, to love your spouse and to love your kids. And don't lose that priority because it is a big task and it does feel overwhelming. How do we grow ourselves and our children in the Christian faith? The song, Little by Little, Every Day, Little by Little in Every Way, Allow Jesus to Change You, and guess who's watching? Your children. Do you see your children watch you? Nurture your children. Give them clear direction. Have clear conversation. Remember that that is one of your roles, is to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Not to make them uni professors in biblical theology, but for them to see a living, working example of Christ in their parents. But also, I want to say another thing. God is sovereign. So do remember that. Work hard. Don't allow the sovereignty of God to mean that you don't need to do anything. But remember as you do that God is sovereign. And so you will feel slightly overwhelmed. What is the correct message? The correct message is very easy. Jesus died to rescue you from your sins and to raise you to be with him in heaven forever. You can pick one of our memory verses that reflect that. So the correct message is very easy, isn't it? So to know that, and because it's a priority, memorise as parents those memory verses. You should all get Mars bars next week. And the reason why you should all get Mars bars next week is because you want to know those verses for yourself and for your kids. Okay? Sometimes you might need the Rick Maud version. Or you might need the Pollock version, I think we learnt last week. But know where the verses are and know roughly what they're on about. But it is hard, and don't pretend it's not. serving God your Saviour will fly in the face of everything else society offers you. And it will fly in the face of everything that society offers your family. And remember that we want to honour God, not give in to society. And let your children see the value of honouring God and standing up, for standing firm against the flows of our society. So, yes, it will be overwhelming. There's lots more I could say. It's about growing in confidence. One of our great tasks as a church is to equip you. Equip yourselves. Don't let me be the one who has to do it all for you. We've got a resource centre over there. Grab the books and read them. Underline the bits by your own actually is the best thing to do. If you're looking specifically at the issue of suffering, that's probably the most common topic that we have over there. Some of them have gone this morning, but that's all right. You can wait for them to come back. Or if you want to buy your own and you've got spare $50, let me know. Always plan to know more. But you need to start somewhere. There's a guy, when I started, there was a guy called David. And David asked questions every time I drove him home from youth work, from youth ministry, right? From youth group on Friday nights. Probably not allowed to drive kids home anymore, but anyhow, that's what we used to do in those days. He came along, he asked lots of good questions. And I learnt how to answer questions. Sometimes I answered them very poorly, and sometimes I think I answered them well. But guess what? You can't argue people into the kingdom anyhow. So when someone's saved, it's not because I've answered a good question well. Okay, so a beach mission, there's another place I learned. I made plenty of mistakes, but I keep coming back for more. If you're not making mistakes, you're not doing anything. So please remember that. Remember the sovereignty of God in that? So just remember that one all the way through. God wants you to be willing and available. One of the great challenges Ben Kawashi gave people a week and a half ago, be willing and available. You don't need to be a minister. You don't need to have gone to Bible college. You don't need to have written an essay. You don't need to have preached. Okay, you can just share what you know and grow what you know so you can share more and come back and say, well, I don't know how to answer that question, but I can come back and answer it later. Anyhow, remember that. We've got to be reminded of God's sovereignty in our next part of our series that looks on Isaiah. There's more I could say, but I won't say more. Otherwise, the kids will have eaten our morning tea after church before we've even started. That's a worry, isn't it? Okay, let's go on to our next question. The second question, is suffering apart from your faith, for example, illness or medical problems as a consequence of your own sin, while still considered sharing in Christ's suffering? So you might need to open your Bibles. I do encourage you to have them open. 1 Peter chapter 4. The reason why having your Bible is open is good for you is up on the screen. I can only put 40 or 50 words in your Bible. There's probably 400 on a page. Never counted them, but you can, don't do that during the sermon. You can do that later. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, page 1203. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. That's good to remember from what we saw last week. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So rejoicing that we're participating in the sufferings of Christ, what are they? The question is asking, is if I've got, let me make a trivial one, I hit my finger with a hammer and I've got a sore finger, is that me participating in the sufferings of Christ? And I want to say both yes and no, just to confuse you. No, it's not if I was just being stupid, maybe out in the shed, serving my own self-interest, doing whatever I enjoy. But maybe, yes, if I was building a house for someone, or not because of pay, but because of my compassion for them or my wanting to witness to them. So there you can. But let's go less trivial ones than that. You see, what are you doing is the question. Is mental illness the result of sharing the sufferings of Christ, or is it a result of just living in a broken world? And I want to say both. Some mental illness is just a result of living in a broken world. Some mental illness is actually caused because I smoke dope. Some mental illness is caused because of drug addiction. Some mental illness is caused because of a self-centred lifestyle that just wanted to pursue until I burned out and fell apart. But some mental illness is because people have been locked in a dark prison for half their life because they shared the gospel with someone. Some mental illness is because people have had the tripe beaten out of them because they shared the gospel. You see, the same illness can come about by different things, and you've got two different responses. I think this passage is talking about the sufferings that people suffer because they've named the name of Christ. Primarily, that's what that... Now, it doesn't mean that all suffering is from that and all of that. That's what this one is talking about here. And so you need to look at that. And so the sufferings of Christ is whatever way you might suffer to name the name of Christ. It could be the ridicule from your friends. I can get ridiculed from my friends because of my poor dress sense, or I can get ridiculed from my friends because I stand for Christ. One of them is suffering for the sake of Christ, and one is suffering because I don't go to the right dresser, or whatever you do to when you do. You know what I mean, I hope. Unpack that more if you want to know more. Please feel free to come back on us. There I could keep going on both those questions, but I won't. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at our passage for today. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word will speak clearly to us. We do pray, Lord God, that as your people, we will glorify your name. But, Lord, we also pray today that as your people, we will care for people who suffer. Help us to equip us in that task. Help equip us, Lord, both theologically and pastorally, so that we might love and care for those in the people who are in the midst of depression and grief and suffering. And we ask these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, last week, I don't think you'll actually remember all 8 points, and that wasn't my aim. I gave you the 8 points because I didn't think you'd remember them. I do encourage you to write things down, but we looked at 8 different things about God and his word that help us understand suffering in our world today. I'm not going to repeat everything I looked at there. There's lots of things we could have looked at, but we didn't. We just looked at 8 because I figured that's all that would fit in the time that we had. This morning I want to look slightly differently at the question of suffering in our world and look at how should we care for people who are suffering. And the two can't be mixed up. You can't do one without the other. You can't say, well, I'm just going to care and not care who God is and what he says. And you can't also go the other way and say, well, I'm just going to hit you with what God says and not care about you as a person. So there's two different things that we're bringing together. And I'm trying to do it in 2 weeks in 2 sets of roughly, well, it wasn't 20 minutes last week. And I hope that all this does is arouse in you the desire to find out more. Okay. I want to share with you a story. A mother of 3 young boys, goes into hospital. It's a true story. She was just having the normal run-of-the-mill woman's operation. The negligence of the doctors, not that that was ever proved in court, allowed her to get blood poisoning. She lapsed into a coma and just less than a year later died. At that time, the dad was driving from Sussex into Sydney almost every day to see his wife in hospital. Now, that's a long drive for those people. Sussex Inlet's down in Nowra, south of Sydney. He lost his job and he survived on a pension, and his wife died. He's left to raise his 3 boys. 4 months after his wife died, one of his sons got testicular cancer and died very quickly. Jim, who's the bloke I'm talking about, he's never recovered. His family is broken. His 2 remaining boys are scarred for life, as you would possibly expect. I saw Jim about 20 years ago, and at that time, more than 5 years had elapsed since his son had died, and he had not gone into the room that his wife had lived in with him. He'd boarded it up. He'd divided the other rooms up so that they could sleep in the rest of the house. And so we've got to ask the question, not just where is God, but we should be asking another question there, where are God's people? We saw in our series on Titus that we as God's people should be people who are doing good. So how should we minister to someone like Jim? How should we care for God's people? How should we care for those people who are affected? How should we as God's people care for those people who are affected by great tragedy? And I want to emphasise the word we in that, because often we can fall into the task of thinking that's the minister's role, or we employ a pastoral worker to do that. So we expect them to do the pastoral care in our congregation or in our community. And I emphasise the word we is because you cannot actually pay someone to be filled with compassion and care. You can pay people to do a job, but care and compassion are actually things that need to come from within you. And I emphasise the we because the Bible says that we need to be involved in it. It's not a me job. It's not a you job. It's an us job. So what do we know? How do we go about this task of caring for people who are affected by great tragedy? Where do we start? What do we say? And all the many, how long will it take? All the sort of many questions. I hopefully will address some of those. And the first thing I want to raise is that it's a great irony of churches, and it's a great reality of life, is that we are all very different people living here this morning, aren't we? You think of us and our backgrounds and our personalities, the things we like and dislike, the way we react in different situations. We are so different. And don't think that difference is wrong or bad. It's just that we are different people. We're all wired differently. And so we all react as different people differently in different situations, if that was enough differences. And so don't assume that the person who's going through a tragic time or going through suffering or going through some sort of trauma will react in the same way that you do. They're different. Even if that trauma is exactly the same, as if it ever is exactly the same. So remember that as you want to care for people who are suffering. And the reason you need to remember that is you don't want to share with them all your stories. Just because I've been through a great tragedy and I can share that now doesn't mean that the person going through it now wants to hear that, nor is it the same tragedy. Don't ever assume that. And certainly don't share with them how well you've coped or how well you didn't cope. They don't care. Well, they might care, but they don't want to hear, and they're not going through the same as you did. One day they might ask you, how did you cope when you went through something? And remember, your answer needs to remind them that you are different from them and your circumstances are different and so on and so on and so on. And if you think you've been through the same process as they have, whatever it might be, stop before you open your mouth and tell yourself that you didn't. If you think you understand everything that they are going through, just remind yourself that you don't. Now, that's not to mitigate what you've been through, but just to remind you that it's different. It's not to undervalue what you've been through, but just remember that the person you're caring for doesn't necessarily want to hear what you've been through, and nor will it have been the same. I harp on the point, I think it's important to know. So we all react differently, but also as we all react differently, do remember that there are some common things. I'm not undermining what I've just said, I hope. There's great benefit in recognising that as people go through trauma, that there are different stages that they go through. So when your Christian friend who's just been through some traumatic situation or been through some great grief or suffering gets very angry at God and wants to, you know, have nothing more to do with him anymore, then just understand that one of those grief stages is anger. I'm not going to go through all of them now. You can do that on Google. That's not the point. But do know that there are some common stages that people go through at different times. So don't assume that one logically flows to the next, so on and so on. That's good to know. Now, this might feel very much like we're not unpacking the passage yet, but what does the passage do? It tells us to comfort people, doesn't it? So how are we going to do that? We're going to be looking at that a little bit more. The second thing I want to raise is that because we're all different and we're all going to take different amounts of time to get over whatever people have been through. So regardless of how strong a Christian you might be, Your grief can take years to get over. Now, if you are ministering to someone who is suffering greatly or has suffered greatly, you cannot turn around and say to them, it's time for you to get over it and move on, which is a really common thing that people will say, sadly to say. The example I gave to you at the beginning of Jim, Jim is a relative of mine, and he was more my parents' age than he is my age. I visited him about 20 years ago, and his wife had died for about 5 years at that stage. And it would be accurate for me to say that Jim had not got over much of the trauma that he'd gone through. In fact, I might have even thought that he hadn't dealt with it well, or hadn't been allowed to deal with it well, or hadn't been cared for well. But do you know what? There was nothing I could say, not because I tried to, but because I wasn't in the right person, in the right place to say it. It would have been entirely inappropriate for me to say, listen, Jim, you need to move on. Because I've just turned up and he doesn't know and I don't know, and you get the idea. Now, even if I thought he needed to, it's not something I can ever say to him. If, though, you happen to have been someone who'd been with Jim on a regular basis since for the last 5 years, you might be in the position, and I put an underline there, I might, be in the position where you can say, Jim, what do you think would be the next step forward? Remember, grief takes time to heal. But also remember this, as you seek to care for them, some grief you just don't get over. It will be with you all your life. We live in a quick fix society that thinks that we can go through one experience and move on to the next. But that's not reality. Every experience that we go through wipes off on us, for want of a better way of putting it. And as a quick fix society that we live in, God does not operate the same way. So there are some times that people will live in grief all their life. So what do you say to someone in that situation? Well, it's good to know that if you want to actually be comforting someone who faces grief and trauma, or whatever way you want to put it, your presence is helpful, your help is helpful, your silence is helpful, and your tears are helpful. You might help with their gardening. You might make a meal or five. You might just be around them in their time of need. And that will probably be more helpful than writing to them a letter which unpacks Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, because you probably won't know it as a memory verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is true, but they won't want you to write a letter to them about it. Romans 5, 12, verse 15 is a good one to remember as you start. It says to mourn with those who mourn. So do that. And don't show them your theological prowess. And I don't want to mitigate that. I don't want to put it aside and say it doesn't matter, because that's what we dealt with last week. More often than not, it's not what you say, it's how you listen. I'll put that the right way. It's not what you say, it's how you listen. And so when you're suffering with someone in pain, be prepared to listen and have big times of silence. Don't make conversation flow. Don't think that you need to speak when all they wanted was someone to be there. And that leads to my next point, is that answer the questions that they really have, not the questions you think they have. Because sometimes in an effort to make conversation, we can be tempted to try and answer questions that they don't even have. They may ask the question, why? They can mean a lot of things by asking that question. They can mean, why am I feeling so awful? I don't think, but they could be asking, what is the theological rationale for living in a broken world? They may ask that question later. So the one question, why, can mean quite different things, can't it? Some people do want a reply. Some people want a detailed reply. Some people are crying out in pain or confusion, or, as we said before, anger. Some people might want that theological explanation, and others might just want a shoulder to cry on. So don't assume that you know their questions. And if they ask questions, don't assume that you know the question that they're asking, just to make it more confusing. And if you're someone who's been there from the beginning, you might be able to ask them some questions to help unpack what question they're asking, but normally not at the time. Normally well after an event. You might even, well after the event, might want to look at a Bible study on the question at their request, not yours. You see, there's a whole pile of different questions people can ask. My bet is that they don't want to start with the Bible study one. They want to start with a shoulder to cry on. Another point that you need to remember as you care for people who suffer is that faithful, godly Christians also suffer. Now, I hope I brought that out last week. There's nothing in Scripture that should ever make us think that following Jesus will mean a healthy, wealthy and wise lifestyle for us today. There's nothing in Scripture that should make us think that if we live a godly life, then everything will work out well for us. And yet, sadly, that is something that often comes up in churches. If you do this, then God will do this for you. Claim your healing. One of the prominent American charismatic people, Pentecostal people, says, God has got storehouses in heaven full of body parts we haven't asked for, so all we need to do is ask for them and he will give them to us. That might sound bizarre to you, it certainly sounds bizarre to me, but it is what people are taught in their churches. If you cannot claim your healing, it goes, then you must have a bad relationship with God, or you must have unconfessed sin in your life, or you must have done this or that or whatever. A friend of ours, a girl I worked with, a girl Danielle went to school with, they had a baby who was born brain dead. Their pastor visited them in the hospital just after birth, and their pastor suggested to them that there was unconfessed sin in their life, that if they confessed, their baby would be better. Now, he was a false teacher, and he was a pretty poor pastor. You see, I hope that's one thing you've learned from this week and last week, is that faithful Christians suffer. We live in a broken world. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that leads us to the idea that Christians will be free from pain and suffering. In fact, I think we saw last week that there's a strong idea that Christians will suffer more because they suffer for the sake of the gospel as well as all the other stuff. The sixth point I thought would be helpful for us to think through is that if we're going to minister effectively to people who are experiencing pain or suffering, sometimes people's suffering is a result of sin. Sometimes it's not. And almost every time the person will feel guilt. Am I suffering because? Did I do this because? Is this what I did wrong? Is this what I did? And sometimes that guilt is real. So Psalm 51, we saw David confessing sin. Terrible tragedy he unleashed and terrible tragedy he received. His own child died because of his sin. Sometimes we do suffer because of sin. And David could come before God and say, please forgive me. You see, David needed to confess his sin because his sin was eating him up, because it was real. But, on the other hand, there's sometimes that suffering happens that has nothing to do with the fact that we have done something particularly wrong. There is no specific sin. It's just suffering as a result of living in a broken world. Sometimes we feel guilt for that as well. And so the person who feels guilt for their pain and suffering can always be reminded there is a God who forgives. There's a God who forgives even the worst suffering, even the worst sin, sorry. My seventh point brings us to that. True and lasting hope in this world is not found in this world. True and lasting hope is found only in Jesus. Now that might sound trite to some people, and it's certainly not the message that I would share with people straight away, unless that's their asking. But it is the message of the scriptures, isn't it? So at a funeral, I can share some nice words about the person who's died. I can tell a few funny jokes and play a few sad songs. But if I don't share with them that there is hope, then I'm nothing better than a compassionate atheist. And I'd also be a liar. You see, God offers us comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, and we are to comfort others with that comfort. So I need to share with them the great hope that can be found in Christ Jesus, even in the face of tragic suffering. But as I do so, I need to remember this, my eighth point. Ministering to people who are grieving is not an intellectual task. It's a compassionate one. And so as a Christian, you want them to know Jesus better, and you want to relieve their pain or seem to seek relief from their pain in some respect. You want to comfort them. And so you need to pray for them. And don't just pray for them on Sundays when we pray for sick people. Pray for them earnestly. Pray for them and pray with them. I've never had someone tell me not to pray with them. That may happen one day. But even if they did, I'd say I could pray for them anyhow. Don't give intellectual answers. Help them to know God better through your words and through your actions, but make sure that they are words and actions that are grounded on Scripture and the hope that Scripture offers. Don't just love them. Love them the way that God has called us to love them, with the words that God has called us to use for them. Christians ministering to people who are suffering has caused many people to be saved. Christians who do not care for others as they suffer has caused many people to walk away from Jesus. And we are witnesses to others in the way that we care for those in need. But make sure you witness a godly example. Now, there's plenty more I could share. It may have raised some more questions. I do encourage you to write your questions down. We could have a 5-week series on suffering, and then you'd feel like you really are. I want to just leave you with a question myself. I've once heard someone make the comment that caring for people who are suffering is not their role. That's for someone else to do. It's not their responsibility. Others can do that. And I actually want to say that that's a comment that we cannot make as Christians. So my question is how are you going to care for people in the face of their own pain and their suffering? I think that reminds us again of one of the challenges of Titus, challenges of many books in the Bible, but since we just looked at Titus, that one as well, to be people who do good. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, each of us have been affected by traumatic events in our life, in the lives of those that are close to us. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to be people who honour you in the way we comfort them. Lord, we pray that people will not be asking, "Where is God?" But they'll be praising you because you have changed the way that we relate to others. Lord, help us to live such good lives among the pagans that they will see our good works and glorify you. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.